Our Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with health and strength and life. Thank you that we can be here today. Lord, as we come together, we just know that you are our faithful, loving Heavenly Father, and you provide our needs, and you strengthen us, you guide us. And Lord, I know some are dealing with health issues and with things that are going around, and just pray for your continued strength for those who are recovering from those issues. And Lord, we know that we can always depend on you. Thank you that you care about all of our needs, and you've promised to meet them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you for how you guide us and direct us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. We know that he's a comforter who comes along beside us to encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with you, and to give us wisdom as we make choices every day. Thank you that he is also the Spirit of truth who guides us into truth. Thank you that we have your word that we can open and read and study. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will teach us. I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to hear what you want us to hear, and then help us to desire to put it to practice in our life as we seek to live godly lives. And Father, I pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers who are teaching the children your word this morning as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You've all probably heard some version of this story before, but it makes a good point. A man fell over a cliff, and while he was falling, he was able to grab a hold of a tree limb, and he's hanging there, hanging on for dear life, and he looks up and says, "Is anyone up there?" And waits, and then he hears a voice and says, "I am here. I'm the Lord. Do you believe me?" The voice said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you. I really believe you, but I can't hold on much longer." He says, "Well, if you really believe me, you'll be all right. I will save you. Just let go of the branch." Well, there was a pause for some time, and the man looked up again and said, "Is anyone else up there?" What would you have done if you were hanging on that branch and you hear a voice say, "Trust me, let go"? That'd be a hard decision to make. Would you have let go, or would you be hoping somebody else would come by? You know, we might say this guy had a crisis of faith. Should he let go and trust that the voice he was hearing was God and that he would save him? Or should he hold on and hope for someone else to come by? It's interesting, in the Chinese language, the word for crisis is made up of two characters. You know, their language is characters, not letters like ours. And the two characters depict danger and opportunity. Danger and opportunity. That's what a crisis is. And it kind of makes sense. We might say a crisis is a dangerous situation that presents an opportunity for us to choose how we react to it. Maybe we would say, from a Christian perspective, a crisis is a difficult or challenging situation that gives us the opportunity to choose to trust God or not trust God. Have you experienced a crisis of faith in your life lately, where you've been forced to choose and look to God and say, "Do I trust God in this situation, or do I trust someone or something else?" You know, we can have crises of faith in our health or in relationships, ministry opportunities. Even there can be crises of faith, our jobs, our spiritual growth. Crises of faith can happen in all kinds of areas of our life. So how do we respond to those crises of faith that we face? Do we trust God or trust something or someone else? This morning we're going to look at two more miracles of Jesus that John records to us. And these miracles will directly relate to the disciples. The first one, they were observers. And the second two, we don't even hear them mentioned in it. These two directly relate to them. And we're going to see that they face a crisis of faith in each of these situations where Jesus performed miracles. And we'll see how the disciples responded to these crises of faith and how Jesus used each one of them in their lives. And I think we can observe in both these miracles a three-step pattern that Jesus used as he helped them deal with these two crises of faith. And I believe these are patterns that we can observe in our life, how God works in our life when we fail or when we face a crisis of faith. So let's turn to John chapter 6, and we'll look at these two miracles that John records. The first miracle involves a crisis of faith concerning God's power. A crisis of faith concerning God's power. Three steps that we're going to observe here. Step one, Jesus tested the disciples' faith with the challenge of feeding a huge crowd of hungry people. They had gathered to witness Jesus' healing, his miracles, and listen to his teaching. John 6, verse 1, we read, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near." So Jesus and his disciples, they're trying to get away from the crowd, get away from the people to get some rest, some well-needed rest. But John says they were unable to get away. The crowd followed them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he says the crowd was basically following him because they wanted to see his miracles. He was healing people, and they wanted to, if they had a need for a miracle, they were wanting to be healed or just see what Jesus was doing. And Jesus and the disciples had a very brief time together before the crowd arrived and took over their time. You notice in verse 4 that John notes that the Passover feast was near. And it seems like he just puts that in. And how does it relate to what's going on here? I think he's hinting there that the people, this crowd, many of these Jews in this crowd, were the Passover time was when they celebrated God's deliverance of the Israelites in Egypt. Remember, Moses led them out. And the Passover was when they celebrated, commemorated that. So the people's minds were focused on God's deliverance of the people and the Israelites in Egypt, and were thinking that maybe Jesus is the promised Messiah that is going to deliver us. They're under Roman bondage at that time. So John is hinting at the mindset of this crowd of people, and we'll see it'll come into play a little bit later. They were hoping Jesus would deliver them just like Moses had delivered the Israelites. Now, John makes it clear here that this crowd, it doesn't truly believe in Jesus as God, his deity. They're just following him because of the miracles. They want to see the show, and they're hoping that he's going to be the Messiah that will deliver them. So as we go on, we see Jesus asks Philip, one of the disciples, how they could possibly feed this huge crowd of hungry people. Verse 5, "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that the large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we going to buy enough bread so that these may eat?'" Mark records that Jesus had been healing the sick and teaching. So this had been a long day. The crowd isn't just arriving by the time Jesus asked this. They've been there, spent the day, and Jesus observes that they're hungry and asks Philip how they could possibly feed them. We find out later there were 5,000 men, but that doesn't include men, women, and children. And some estimates are there could be as many as 15 to 20,000 people. So this is a huge crowd of people. Jesus asks Philip, "Where are we going to find bread?" But then notice what he says what John says in verse 6. "This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." I love the way John relates to us what Jesus was thinking or his motivation in asking Philip this question. He was asking this question to test him. You see, Jesus wanted to create a crisis of faith in Philip's mind, and also the rest of the disciples. How would they react to this challenge to feed this huge crowd of hungry people? Would they look to human resources and try to figure out how they could buy it or where they could find the food? Or would they look to divine resources? Would they look to Jesus? A crisis of faith. There's a need. How are we going to meet it? Jesus raises the question. He's testing them to see how they respond. Would they rely on their own power or on Jesus' power? And Jesus, John also says, Jesus knew what he was going to do. So he's orchestrating this whole idea to create this crisis of faith to force them to evaluate their faith, really. He wasn't testing their faith so he would know where it was. It was for their benefit. And so he knew he was going to miraculously feed the crowd, but he wanted to test the disciples to reveal to them where their faith was, how strong it really was. He knew their faith was weak, and he wanted them to see it for themselves. So Philip and Andrew, another disciple, react to this challenge by saying it's humanly impossible to feed this crowd. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little, just a bite. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many people? So Philip, and along this would include the rest of the disciples, would feel the same way. They were complaining they could never come up with enough money. 200 denarii, that would be equivalent to the average worker's about 8 months' wages. And even if they could come up with that, he said, that would only give this whole huge crowd maybe a bite. It wouldn't satisfy them. Andrew said, there's a little boy here who has a lunch and just 5 little cakes of bread that a little boy would eat for a lunch. 2 fish, very small, nothing that would feed more than him. But all the disciples agreed, what would that do to feed such a large crowd? All the disciples were adamant, it's humanly impossible to feed this crowd, Jesus. You ask how we're going to do it, we can't. It's impossible. So how did the disciples do with this test that Jesus gave them? They failed miserably, didn't they? Immediately, Jesus said, how are we going to feed them? And they said, we can't. It's impossible. They didn't look to him. They had seen miracles, nothing like this yet, but they looked to their limited resources instead of to his infinite resources. They immediately said, we can't do it. He tested their faith, and it was revealed it was very weak. So step one, Jesus tested their faith. Step two, Jesus strengthened their faith by miraculously feeding this crowd. We see that he took that little boy's lunch and used it to feed the crowd. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. What's amazing to note here is the graciousness of Jesus. He's testing them to see if they will trust him and look to him, and they don't. They fail. Does he rebuke them? Does he chastise them? No, he just proceeds to show them they can trust him, to demonstrate for them what he wanted them to learn. He instructed the disciples to organize the crowds to prepare to eat. And you have to be thinking from the disciples' perspective. They just said, it's impossible, Jesus, we can't feed them. And Jesus says, well, tell all the people to sit down. We're going to eat them, feed them. They're thinking, with what? Where are you going to get the food? We already have concluded that's impossible. But give the disciples credit. Even though their faith was very weak, they obeyed Jesus, didn't they? They followed, they organized the people and had them sit down to prepare to eat. When Jesus thanked God for the little boy's lunch, the disciples had to be looking at each other and thinking, wait a minute, does he think this meager lunch is going to feed this huge crowd? That's not even enough for us as disciples, much less this whole group. Jesus was about to change their concept of what is impossible and show them that what they thought is impossible is not with him. So he proceeded to multiply those five loaves and fish in his hand and give them to the disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all indicate that he handed them to the disciples, and then they distributed them to the people, this crowd of 15 to 20,000 people possibly. They didn't just get a bite of food, like Philip was saying would be impossible, but they all ate until they were satisfied. They were full. They had plenty to eat. Jesus created food right in front of the disciples, right in front of the crowd. He had two little fish, five little loaves of bread, and he just kept breaking it and multiplying it. Imagine the witnessing that miracle taking place. They witnessed with their own eyes the power of Jesus to do the impossible. Not only did they see Jesus' power, but by God, by Jesus' design, they participated in this miracle as well. Jesus wanted to strengthen the disciples' faith by demonstrating that he could do what was humanly possible, and he would use them to accomplish it. He would work through them. They could rely on his power to do whatever he asked them to do. They just needed to be willing to trust him and obey him, and he would do the rest. They needed to put their faith in Jesus, in his resources, in his power, not their own. So Jesus tested them, tested their faith. He strengthened their faith. And then the third step, he encouraged their faith. After the people were fed, Jesus told them to pick up all the leftovers. Verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten them. Jesus says, pick up the leftovers. We don't want to waste anything. He had created this, so he's not going to let it go to waste. They gathered 12 basketfuls of leftovers. The baskets that are used in this are would be a basket like an individual would pack food maybe for a 2 or 3 day trip, and it would be sufficient for that. So that's about the amount that was picked up. Why do you think there were 12 basketfuls of food left over? Well, how many disciples are there? He's encouraging their faith. They don't think he can feed this multitude. Well, they didn't even have enough for them, but he showed them, trust me, and I'll bless you even more. They had all they needed for that day to eat with the rest of the crowd, plus they had food for the next couple of days. They knew they had what they would need. Jesus wanted to encourage the disciples' faith by showing them he was thinking about their needs as well as the crowd's needs. He created more than was needed, not because he just overestimated, but because he wanted them to see, I'll provide for you, just like I'll provide for this huge crowd. By putting their faith in Jesus, resources and power to work through them, they would learn that Jesus would also work for them. They weren't just being used by Jesus, but he would take care of them as well. His power would provide everything they needed, both to serve him, and he would provide everything they needed to enjoy life as well. He encouraged their faith. You responded, you trusted, you acted, and now look, you're reaping the benefits, the blessings that I have for you. So Jesus used the disciples' crisis of faith here regarding his power to test, strengthen, and encourage their faith. And you see, I believe that's how God works in our lives. If we really think about it, he puts us in crises of faith in order to reveal to us where our faith is and to help us progress in it. He tests our faith to reveal to us if we're really relying on his power, his resources, or on our own. A crisis of faith forces us to evaluate and choose who we are trusting. You know, we face a crisis of faith regarding his power when it comes to obeying difficult things that he tells us to do in his word. Are we going to rely on our abilities, or are we going to look to him for help? Or when it comes to to serving people, when we feel inadequate, you know, are we going to just say, I can't do it? Or are we going to say, God, you've made me aware of this need, now work through me? Our faith is tested. Maybe there's a problem we're facing in our life. Do we just say, this is impossible, and give up? Or do we look to God? He tests our faith in various ways to reveal to us where we are. And God doesn't bring these crises of faith into our life for us to fail, but to help us understand we need to grow. We need to continue to trust in Him. He wants the crisis to work for our good. So He tests our faith. Then He strengthens our faith as He works through us, as He accomplishes His good plan in our lives. God shows us that if we're willing to trust His power, if we're willing to obey Him and serve Him and rely on Him, then He will use us for His glory as He accomplishes His plan for us. You see, John tells us Jesus knew what He was going to do. Whatever God presents us with, an opportunity that becomes a crisis of faith, do I trust God or do I trust myself or someone else? Jesus, God, He already knows what He's going to do. He's not waiting on us to accomplish His plan, but He wants us to respond and say, okay, God, I don't know how I can do this, but I'm going to trust Your power. He knows what He's going to do. He's not relying on our resources, on our power. He's relying on His. And He will strengthen us as we rely on His power and not our own. And then God encourages our faith as He blesses us for trusting Him and obeying Him. We see that when we respond in faith and trust God and obey Him, that He works through us, and we see, I see, God, You're faithful. That encourages us to trust Him the next time. It's a growing process. He will be faithful to meet our needs as we serve, obey Him, rely on Him. As we experience God's faithfulness, we're encouraged to grow in our faith. So God uses our crisis of faith to assure us of His power. He tests our faith, He strengthens our faith, and then He encourages our faith. Well, here's a second miracle that follows this. And in this miracle, it involved a crisis of faith for the disciples concerning God's presence, His presence in their lives. Step one, Jesus tested the disciples' faith with the challenge of surviving a storm. After Jesus fed the huge crowd, we find out that they wanted to make Him king. They recognized and thought, hey, this is the one that God has promised. This is the Messiah. Verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet Moses had prophesied would come, who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone. Remember, John mentioned it was Passover season. The people are thinking, is Jesus the Messiah? Is He the one Moses promised or prophesied would come? And now we see they are concluding. They saw Him feed this huge crowd and are saying, it's got to be Him. And so, hey, we're going to make Him king. And you notice they're saying by force. They want to make Him king. I mean, why not? With Him as king, they never ever have to worry about any physical needs. He'll provide all the food they need. He'll heal them. And they trusted that He would conquer Rome. So Jesus understood what they were thinking, and it wasn't His purpose. His purpose in coming was not to set Himself up as king. He will return in that role, but that was not His purpose at that time. And so He removed Himself from the people. And according to Matthew and Mark, He sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee and to a designated place over there. So as they're crossing the sea in the dark, they encounter a serious storm. Verse 16, when the evening came, His disciples were down at the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, let's stop right there. The disciples must have expected Jesus to show up before they went, sailed across or rowed across the Sea of Galilee, because John says he hadn't showed up, and so they went ahead and crossed, started to cross. Matthew and Mark, again, they tell us that Jesus had ordered them to go across, so they were following his orders there. So as they were going across the sea, they encountered a violent storm. The Sea of Galilee was notorious for these kind of storms that would pop up. It's in a valley, the winds would come through, and out of nowhere, there could be a violent storm. Now, over half of the disciples were fishermen used to the sea, so they were used to dealing with violent storms. But this one was especially terrifying. It was probably even life-threatening as they were trying to make their way across. Normally, it would have taken maybe 1 to 2 hours to row across the 5-mile span of the sea. But according to Matthew and Mark's accounts, we put together that they had probably been rowing up to 8 or 9 hours already and only had made it 3 or 4 miles. So they're just barely over halfway trying to get across. So this is a violent, severe storm that is impeding them. They had to be exhausted as they are trying to fight this storm, probably fearing for their lives, probably thinking, where's Jesus? If he were only here with us, he would protect us. He would take care of us. And, you know, they'd seen the miracles he had done. They had seen him feed this huge crowd. And you just can imagine, oh, if Jesus were only here with us, we would be okay. He would protect us in some way. But what the disciples didn't know is that Jesus was on the mountain praying for them. Again, Matthew and Mark give us that detail. He knew they were going to encounter this storm. It was designed by him to create a crisis of faith. They're in a storm. He's not with them. Are they thinking he's abandoned them? Are they thinking that he can't help them? What are they going to do? How are they going to respond to this crisis of faith that they are facing? Jesus knew they would encounter it. Would they trust him in the midst of it? They don't think he's there, or he's physically not there with them. Would they trust him? He also knew that he was going to go to them and rescue them. So all this, again, from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, this was not a crisis at all, because he was orchestrating everything. But from the disciples' perspective, it was a crisis of faith. Jesus knew he would rescue them in his perfect time. So how do you think the disciples face this test? I think they probably failed miserably again. Just imagine them thinking, we're all alone out here. Jesus isn't with us. If we'd only waited on him, or why did he not come with us, thinking this could be the end of their lives. They failed the test because they're looking at their own resources, looking at their own ability to survive the storm. You see, they didn't expect Jesus to come and rescue them. They assumed he's back on the shore, maybe totally unaware of what's happening to him. Or if he knows about it, how can he help? He's back there. We're out here in the middle of the sea. He can't do anything to help us. Their reaction to this crisis of faith once again reveals that their faith was weak. It's growing, but it's still weak. So step one, Jesus tested their faith. Step two, Jesus strengthened their faith. What did he do? He walked out on the water to them. Verse 19, continuing there, or verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Why were they terrified by Jesus? I mean, that's exactly who they were hoping was with them, right? Well, they didn't expect him to come walking on the water. I mean, that's impossible, right? Now, if he had been rowing to them on a boat somehow, they would have thought, okay, good, Jesus finally is showing up. But he came in a totally unexpected way. They didn't think it was even possible to walk on the water, much less would they have thought that Jesus would do that. The disciples were overjoyed, though, when they realized it was Jesus. They learned that they could depend on him to be with them. Even though they couldn't see him, they understood that he was aware of what was going on in their life, and that he cared about them. He would come and be with them even when they least expected it. Jesus said to them in verse 20, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat. So Jesus tells them, "I'm here. Trust me. I'm here. Trust me." They were all afraid and terrified. Jesus wasn't with them. He comes, and that's the assurance that he gives them. "I'm here. You can trust me." He wanted to strengthen the disciples' faith by showing them that he was always with them. They may not see him, but he was always with them, and he would show up in unexpected ways in their lives. May not act the way they expected, but he would be faithful. So they needed to put their faith in him. They needed to trust him to act in his time and his way. So Jesus tested their faith. He strengthened their faith. And we see the third step, that he also encouraged their faith. Verse 21, continue reading there. It says, they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Remember, John says they're kind of in the middle, 3 to 4 miles from one shore, halfway across. Jesus comes, gets in the boat. They're immediately to their destination. What in the world? How did that happen? Well, Jesus, he can do that kind of thing. They lifted him into the boat, and Martha and Matthew, they say the storm immediately stopped, meaning it was perfectly calm, not your gradual dying down of a storm that you would expect in a normal situation. And the disciples, when they witnessed that, Matthew says in Matthew 14:33, they said, "You are certainly the God's son." They were beginning to see, wait, you know, their faith is growing, and they're realizing this must be God. This has to be God. They are growing in their faith. You see, as Jesus is interacting with them, showing up for them, proving that he's with them, their faith is encouraged to grow as they look to him. John says they were instantly at their destination across the sea. Jesus wanted to encourage the disciples by showing them that he was always with them, even when they didn't see him. He knew what was going on. He was going to act in his perfect time to accomplish his good plan for them. They could count on him to be working in their lives in his way and in his time. He would always show up, even when they least expected it. Jesus used this crisis of faith for the disciples regarding his presence. He wanted to test, strengthen, and encourage their faith. And again, this is another example of how God works in our life when we face crises of faith. First, he tests us to reveal if we really believe he is present in our lives and working in our lives. Sometimes, doesn't it feel like God is absent? Like he's nowhere to be seen, and we wonder what he's doing or why he's not doing something? Doesn't it seem sometimes we offer our prayers to God and he doesn't seem to answer, and we wonder, do you care? Are you listening? Sometimes we think God just must be busy somewhere else, or else we're not that important. I mean, we as humans can get to that point where we just doubt his presence, doubt that he really cares about us. So when we face those kinds of crises of faith about his presence with us, what do? Do we trust that God is with us and we know he is working his good plan, even if it doesn't make sense, even if we can't see what he's doing? Or do we panic? Do we go to the other direction and assume that God must not care? You see, even when we don't feel God's presence, he's always working his good plan for us. God tests our faith. He strengthens our faith by showing us that he's always been at work in our lives. How many times have you felt like God wasn't working, or you wondered why he wasn't doing what you wanted him to do? And as God worked and you began to see him working, you realize, wow, God, I'm glad you did that instead of what I wanted you to do. We learn so many times after the fact that God has been faithfully working and he had a good plan and he's brought that about in our lives. You see, God wants to strengthen our faith. He puts us in crises of faith where we wonder, are you here? And as he works, as we trust him, we realize, yes, you've always been, and now we see what you were doing as you worked in our lives. By the times that we don't see him, are those opportunities for us to say, will I trust him or not? God tests us, he strengthens us, and encourages us as he completes the work that he is doing in our lives. Again, as we see God's faithfulness, we realize, I can trust you. The next time I feel like you're not present or you're not working, God, help me to remember what you have done in the past. You will be faithful. He always shows up at the right time, at the right place. When he does that, we're encouraged to trust him and know that he will never let us down. So God uses the crises of faith that we encounter as we wonder about his presence in order to demonstrate his presence and his power to us. So when you find yourself in a crisis of faith, remember, danger and opportunity. Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself or someone else? Remember, any crisis of faith that we experience is God working in our lives. He's testing our faith so that we understand we need to grow. He's strengthening our faith as we trust him and see him working. And then he's encouraging our faith as we see that he is faithful. So we don't want to avoid those crises of faith. God designs them for us. He always knows what he's going to do. He's not relying on us, but he wants us to learn, to trust him more, to grow in our faith in him. Father, thank you for teaching us from your word, from these miracles, this important truth about how you work in our lives. Father, we know that faith is the essence of our relationship with you. As we place our faith in Jesus for our salvation, and then we live every day by faith, not by sight. Father, thank you that you constantly work in our lives. Lord, when we face crises of faith, when we have to decide, are we going to trust you or trust ourselves? Father, help us to remember that anytime we are facing those crises, it's an opportunity for us to look to you and to trust you and know that you will be faithful. Thank you that we can depend on you. And thank you that you are always faithful to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.